again tonight. I shut off the praise because I feel that if everyone would enter into this tonight, and we would continue, all of us together, praising God. And in a couple of hours, the glory, I mean the glory of God would come down. The glory would come down. People would be getting lost in the presence of God for hours. They would come out, changed people. People would begin getting healings, refreshed and renewed. You see, after a couple hours, preacher, we go months and years without it. Months and years without it. 2 hours is nothing compared with the years, the centuries the church has gone without it. Now listen to me, church. I'm the pastor. That means my job is to pastor you. That means your job is to be pastored. That means the sheep are to follow the pastor. Now, God has called me. He has specifically stated and showed that He wants me to lead in worship. When the Lord first showed this, I wasn't sure how it could be done. And it's getting clearer all the time. What you see tonight a little bit up in front is a spin-off of Thursday night. Some of you weren't here. Some of you should have been here. We're already starting to move into phase two. I can already feel the breath of phase two. Phase one was just about choking its last when another breath came across the desert floor from God, out of the north. There's a fire unfurling, a fire burning within. God is trying to do something. God is trying to do something. But He can't do it until we open up these stiff, starchy, dead, cold, earthbound, formal, hidebound, old Adamic, faithless creatures that and shells that we find ourselves in, and begin to be uninhibited and begin to look at God's Word and Spirit in a new light. I don't want this church, some churches brag that we've got Catholics here and Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians and so forth. I don't want to say that. I want to say we have ex-Catholics, ex-Lutherans, ex-Pentecostals, ex-everybody. We've moved into a new realm. We are no longer that. The church is moving on. Now, I do not mean to ridicule or to hurt anybody by these statements. But I must make them. If you are doing this when we're singing, you're not going to get anything out of it. You're not really entering in. Unless you open up and let your spirit connect with God, you're not going to do it. You say, well, I don't know how. You're not going to ever learn how that way. Well, I can't seem to do it. Not that way, no. Have you ever really, you know, there are a lot of people that say, well, the Bible, I tried it. I tried the salvation. It doesn't work. You know why? They never really tried it. They never really tried it. Well, I came on the altar. Yeah, I came on the altar and you blubbered a bit because you're such a sinful person and you hated yourself. And then you got up and went on your way in your own strength, tried to live Christ-like and you couldn't do it, so you tried it. No, you didn't try it. To try it means to try all the prescription. The doctor didn't give you 11 pills and you take one and say, I tried it, it didn't work, doctor. You have to take all 11 in the sequence or you don't know whether it worked or not. That means you have to do what the book says to do in all its particulars. So that you have not really tried it. People that are really trying it are finding it works. Yeah, but the live ones. Yeah, but they were dead before they got to be alive. The dead ones are coming alive. The dry ones are becoming soaked up with the rain. God is doing something. He's doing something in me. This revival is starting off in the prayer rooms. And it's building. And I'm going to talk a little bit about next Thursday night, a little bit later. I want to preach to you a little bit first. We're going to sing. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to do whatever. But I feel in my heart that God is calling me to cause you to rise. Now, put it this way. You all know how to follow a simple tempo like the one we just had. It's why it went on so long. You didn't even start it. How do you? You didn't even get started. Wait for you to get started. A simple tempo. I didn't know what you were singing. You've got a language in tongues? Sing it. That's sufficient. What's everybody doing speaking in tongues? Well, that's like all nations of the world coming before God. It shows the body all over the world, everyone in his own tongue praising God who heals them all. God listens to it every day. All Christians in all nations all praising him in different tongues. And we're all to come together and be one body. So here we are all together, and all the different tongues represent all the different nations of the earth. And as long as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, that he that speaketh in tongues edifieth himself. And so if everyone is speaking in tongues, everybody is getting edified. And if you all sing in tongues, you're all getting edified. So nobody can say, well, I'm not being edified. You are being edified. You just don't get edified if you watch and don't enter in. And so only those are the ones who stand back and say, well, wait, something's going to come out and get edified in. You join and you will be edified. It's, well, it's such a simple little thing. I know we sing those simple songs too. You can sing simple songs. You don't have to be highbrow and full of pride that you can't sing and sing a simple song. We've got to start on simple ones. And then the Spirit will lead us into more complex ones. You see, we can, people can stand back and they can criticize. But I want to tell you something. Those that are entering in to what's getting criticized are those that are getting set free. They're getting the ones who can praise him. They're feeling the love. They're feeling the joy. That's what you want, isn't it? It's biblical, so what else do you need? It's biblical, and it works, so what else do you need? Isn't it worth trading dryness for? You see, people can stand back and criticize something, but if it's working and doing good and it's according to Scripture, let's do it. They were all in one accord on the day of Pentecost. Didn't say they were all in half accord. They were all in one accord. They were all speaking different languages. They were all praising God in different languages at the same time. And God loved it. And the Holy Ghost came down. The Holy Ghost was doing something. They got 3,000 added to the church that one day. They baptized 3,000. That's not too bad of a baptismal service. That would not have happened with a person getting up and philosophizing from the pulpit. The Holy Ghost is what draws people. My friends, some of you have got sons and daughters you can hardly hold. You know, the world is pulling on them. You let the rain come down and the glory of God fill your life in the temple, my friend, and the Holy Ghost will hold your children in the church. If the church doesn't have the Holy Ghost to hold them, the children will go out someplace. That's where the hippies came from. Found nothing in this Jesus religion, in the denominational churches where they all smoked and drank and cursed and went to X-rated movies, cheated on the income tax, and then went to church. The kids didn't see anything, so they went out trying to find something. Let the Holy Ghost come down, and you'll have something to hold them. It'll hold mom and dad, too. It'll keep the people from backsliding. It'll make you love one another. It'll keep the gossip down. It'll keep the rumors down. It'll keep the criticisms down. It'll keep the adultery down. It'll keep fornication down. It'll keep animosities down. It'll keep all the sin problems down. The Holy Spirit. Well, we have got to have the Holy Spirit. We have got to have him in our midst, and he's got to be working. He cannot only be a dead theory. Amen? If you don't believe this, you came to the wrong church. Down the street, 2 blocks, turn left, or go down 6 blocks, turn right, or back this way and turn left. But this is the wrong one. This is one where we believe in moving into the Spirit of God. And if I have to get ushers with a long stick with a bag of rocks on one end and a feather on the other, like they used back in the old Anglican church in England, to go along and bang the ones over the head and not entering in and tickle the ones that are sleeping, well, we may have to do that. They did it in old England. We may have to revive that. I want to title my sermon tonight, Continue to Pray for Revival. Christianity needs reviving. I was reading Ravenhill's book, which we will shortly be putting on the book counter for you, and I was inspired for this message tonight. And he quoted a couple of liberals in there. One liberal said, "You'll have to look more redeemed if I am to believe in your Redeemer." Some indictment there for the church. Another liberal theologian said, "When we come from church, we give the impression that instead of coming from the Father's banquet, we have just come from a sheriff who has auctioned off our sins, and now we are sorry that we can't get them back again. Of course, I notice that people don't seem to have too much trouble getting them back again. And I might add that this particular liberal and others like him are the ones who caused the people to come out from church looking like that. I'm not quite sure why he said it, knowing who he is. But most of our churches in America, in Christianity, and I mean a lot of them on the evangelical side too, and the traditional side, and even the charismatic side, are dispensing just so much painkiller to those who've got cancer and leper, or leprous, spiritually speaking. I mean that. The church is full of spiritual cancer, and the average church is giving out some painkiller. I went and listened to a well-noted doctor of theology a while back. I'll tell you, they're not all what they cooked up to be. This man has written several books. He's an older man. He has a very large, well-established church. A lot of people came, and I'm not quite sure why. They sang horribly. Boy, George Bork would really rake them over the coals if they were out in front of him. And they just sang so poor. Big crowd, just, you wouldn't know there's a handful of people in there if you're on the outside listening. And then he got up and spoke on faith. It did not encourage one fiber of my body. The man spoke flawlessly. It sounded as though he had practiced for months using Roger's thesaurus, and the dictionary. Every word was laid out beautifully. He didn't do all the sniffles and the ahs and ahs like I do, but he didn't say anything either. The greatest message of faith he brought was, you have demonstrated faith by coming down here today. I guess I had to say amen to that. But other than that, he had no message. Absolutely dead. He didn't challenge him one whisper. My friends, we have got to get off the old bench of church going and get on fire for God. The Christians have all but lost the power to weep over the sins. Where was that time when people would weep and weep and back their broken heart because they sinned? It's easy to point to Peter and say, Peter denied the Lord, but at least he wept over it. At least he wept over it. God has allowed the Babylonians of today to attack and to loot and to burn and to carry off captives in the church world because the church world would not trust God and obey God. I'm talking about communism making its fast inroads across the world, just like God allowed the Babylonians and Syrians to do. I'm talking about occultism that is coming in like a flood in America, bringing demons by the millions. I'm talking about liberalism, which is ruining America with its permissiveness. And the church sleeps on. I don't mean every church, but my friend, there's not enough hellfire, damnation, thunder in the pulpit, crying for revival, enough stirring. Nobody's really praying. You enter the average Pentecostal church and the average charismatic church and the average evangelical and traditional church and you before service and you see nobody praying. Nobody. I've gone out to these big meetings where people have come from all over. Those who presumably are the most interested in spiritual things, those are the ones who came to the big camp meetings, walk in, and not a soul was at the altar. My wife and I, a number of times at various meetings and ministers' meetings, gone and said, where's the prayer room? Nobody could tell you, wasn't any. Well, they would condescend to get somebody to go down the hall and open up a little room and let you go in and pray alone if you wanted to. Not a soul was praying. No wonder the church is in a mess. And all you ever get is platitudes in those churches. Nobody ever tells you about your sins. Nobody ever wakes you up. They let you sleep on. As though everything is just fine. And so the churches sleep on. Most of them find themselves in one or two camps. They're either compromised and then accusing individuals around the country, accusing pastors and accusing different churches and accusing and picking on their individual lives. Or else, on the other side, and they're compromising, and then they're accusing everyone who teaches against any ill. Now let me explain something to you so you get it and understand it. Number one, it is wrong to pick out God's servants and start accusing them to other people. their personal lives and this person and that person. Accusations are running wild in the church world today. Got a letter from Themis in Greece. We're going to read it to you Sunday. Good letter. But over there, they're being attacked and accused and abused on every side. Sounds kind of familiar. Anytime anybody walks with God, the other churches are accusing like wildfire. You know, they're just accusations, lies against people. That's absolutely forbidden in the world church world. On the other hand, there's all kinds of false doctrines always have been arising in the churches. They have from the very first of time. And it's God's people's responsibility to rise and to test those things with the scriptures, and it's God's pastor's responsibility to take a hold of those new doctrines that are sweeping the church before it infests our people, if it's not aligning to scripture, to expose the doctrine for what it is, to shoot it down, and let it crash in flames, never to rise again in that assembly that he has charge of, because it's not scriptural. And but when he does it, people attack him for attacking the ill. They say, oh, you shouldn't be attacking him. My friend, we've got to attack every doctrine that's not scriptural. I don't mean get malicious, but I mean we got to lay it out. We got to show the people it's wrong. But people's lives belong to God to judge. It isn't up to us to accuse the theologian who brought it. It's not my right to tell you all of his individual and personal sins. But it is, anytime anybody puts anything out publicly, it has a right to be looked at and debated and exposed. In all my theological works in my library, you commonly read from the commentators and the Greek word studies and the Greek grammars and all the rest. They make these comments, Bengel is wrong in this, and Alfred says this, but he's wrong for this reason. They all are using each other's names and attacking each other's doctrines on various points, and it's expected, and nobody's offended by it. That is expected, but not attacking personalities. It seems the church world is lined up on one side or the other of these ills. But we got to learn and walk down the middle. Many Christians are like King Saul. He lost the ability to get revelation from God. The Urim and the Thummim of revelation was no longer bringing forth the light of God, and so he had to go out and seek his knowledge elsewhere. And the church world today is getting a lot of revelation elsewhere than from the Urim and the Thummim that put together make this book. Many Christians are like the man who was in this backward country. He was talking to this person in this room, and he saw electric light for the first time. It was hanging down the middle of the room, glowing. He kept staring at that light bulb when the man was talking to him. And after it was over with, he asked if he could borrow that light. And so the person took the globe out. He asked if he could borrow it, and took it out and gave it to him. And a while later, he brought it back. Oh, no, that lady complained it didn't work. The man went over to his house and saw it hanging by the ceiling on a string. The thing wouldn't work for him. A lot of people are trying to get light like somebody else has got light, but they're not getting it the same way. It's not plugged into the source. The Christianity light bulb package is insufficient. It has to be plugged into the energy source. The church is like a hospital full of doctors and nurses who are all sick. Not only the doctors and the nurses are sick, but the doctors and the nurses are ignorant of their manuals, and they're confused in how to cure the sick, and many don't care and aren't trying. And that's the picture of the church world today at large. I am not trying to abuse the church world. I am trying to say, actually, honestly, we're in trouble. If the Apostle Paul came back and examined the church world, why would he give it to them? And if John the Baptist came back, even if John Wesley came back to many churches today. My friend, we need power with God. We have got to have life from God, anointing from God, understanding and revelation from God. The church world has substituted today feelings for revelation. Oh, yeah. I'm going to get some. Oh, yeah, now I know. Yeah. You got a word of the Lord for me, brother? One will advertise this great, big, huge church. I won't tell you which one it is. Great, big, cosmetic church, well-known in the country. Advertise it. Everybody that came that night was going to get a word from the Lord. How did he know? How did they know God was going to talk? To every single one. I wouldn't trust that as far as I could throw a freight train. There's been a lot. Everybody gets a goosebump, you know, begins to think that means God wants me to do this. Every time I think this and feel this, if I get this idea when I pray, everybody's wandering around on suppositions and wild ideas and emotions and everything else. We have got to find out how to reach heaven on our knees. We've got to be plugged into God. We've got to know by the Spirit and have it confirmed in God's people. We've got to move together in God's Word, have His light shed here, have the revelation of God that will carry us up into a life in Him. Church is like a ship that's been on a voyage for a long time, plowing through the seas of peoples and tongues and nations, loaded the hull full of barnacles, loaded with barnacles that have slowed it down from every country of the world. It needs to be pulled into dry dock and overhauled, but they're not willing to spend the time nor the money to overhaul it. So it limps on at a slow, sluggish speed, loaded with barnacles. Oh, it's like an army, all ammoed up with all, but nobody willing to fight the enemy. Church didn't want to fight. They didn't want to fight the devil. You've given the devil a favored nation status. They're on detente with him. They're not fighters. And with God, they're not lovers. They're some tutum quid sleeper. Or like a mother on a delivery table. Paying to be delivered, but unwilling to endure the pain to bear down and get a deliverance. Unwilling to cooperate with the great physician. They don't want to do anything that's painful. They want only an easy way. Put him to sleep and take it by C-section. But don't bother me with pain, please. I want my Christianity to be a bed of roses. We need to humble ourselves and pray. We need to don some sackcloth, get down on the ashes before God. Get off of our high theological horses and begin to cry out unto God to send rain to the church, deliverance to the church. Wake God's people up and set us free and take the chains off of us. I'll tell you, the average Christian, even if I wanted to say within this walls, I mean, you see people trying to praise God. I'm not trying, you know. I mean, I've gone through my hard times as well as you. I want deliverance. I'm not after to hurt people. I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to wake God's people up. But you got to say something. You can't wake anybody up. We're bound. You want to sing like this. Clap like this. We're all bound with chains. We can't be free. You see, doing this doesn't do it, does it? Start doing that, and you might free yourself up a little bit. You can start moving in and feeding it a little bit. Wouldn't that be hypocritical? Yes, if you don't love Jesus. But if you love Him and He's worthy of honor, no, you're not being hypocritical. Why should you be hypocritical to say, I love you, and clap your hands before the Lord? So, but I don't feel this way. You're not supposed to be doing this because of feeling. What you're doing is worshiping. You're worshiping, giving Him honor. You're giving Him honor. You say, well, do you clap your hands? And if you don't, well, if you're singing and you need to be free and it helps to open you up a little bit and you're singing the songs of God, yes. How about when you sing? Do you keep quiet and all the words that you aren't fully into yet? Don't you sing beyond yourself a little bit? Don't you witness beyond yourself? Don't you preach beyond yourself? Why can't we sing beyond ourselves a little bit? You know, if you never sing, Lord, I'll go with you through the garden, you'll never be willing to go with Him through the garden. Now, I know everybody who sings, I'll go with you through the garden, not willing even to get close to the garden. But if you don't begin to sing it, you don't begin to build a faith for it either. I think we need to begin to weeping like Hannah. We need to say with Rachel, give me children or I die. Can we say like Paul? My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Do we have a witness in the Holy Ghost with our conscience? Do we have any witness of the Holy Ghost at all? What do you mean, Holy Ghost? What do you mean, witness? Yeah, what do we mean? Don't we have a witness? Aren't we getting a witness? I just about guarantee the ones doing this are getting no witness. I mean, you got to open up, brother. I asked myself the question. And I said this with all due honor and respect to God. I did not ask it with the idea that maybe God was wrong. I have already firmly convinced myself through the Word of God and everything else that God is always right at all times, regardless. I never, never, never would think of ever faulting God. If He sends the whole world to hell, He did what's right. I mean, I am absolutely convinced you don't ever accuse God of anything. He's always right. If it looks like He lies to you, He didn't. You just don't understand what He meant. If it looks like He let you down, He didn't. You just don't understand. If He promised you something and He didn't give it to you, then it wasn't His fault, it was your fault. But with all that in mind, I said to myself, why does God seem to be so stingy? He's got all kinds of power. He knows how to come down and just rain it upon us. He can just load us with it. He can just come down and storm our minds and spirit and fill us with the glory. Why is He just eyedrop it out? Why do we work so hard to get anything? And the only conclusion I could come to was because that God is willing and more than willing to do all of that and more besides, but we just won't open up to heaven. We are just not in touch with heaven. And He knows better than to force us with power and life when we do not seek Him and love Him, because we'll take it, get drunk with it, and it'll never draw us to God. He knows He's going to draw us, because the whole bottom line is not how good He can get us to feel, but to get us to love Him so we'll serve Him, so we can be like Him, so He can take us where He is. And the whole idea is not to give Christians a hypo needle, so each one goes on a little trip for a little while, and then when it wears off, give them another one. That's not the point. The point is a marriage. And He doesn't want to marry somebody that's not like Him and isn't in love with Him. I'm wondering. The Scripture says, holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How do you speak? Do we ever get moved by the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost moving us? Is He in our minds and hearts? Do we know Him? Is it coming forth? Or is the old Adamic nature coming forth? And a lot of things come up out of the bottomless pit, coming up right up with the bottom of our shoe on and up and out of our mouth. Does deep call into deep, as the Scripture says, or does shallow call into shallow? Do demons say unto us, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and you I know, but who's He? What does it say, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Can we say with Samuel, as he spoke to the children of God, saying, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Can you say that with Samuel? God forbid that you should sin against God in ceasing to pray for revival when the pastor has asked it and we made a covenant to do it? To cease from praying for the people when the pastor has asked it, we've all stood and made a covenant that we will do it? Samuel called it a sin if he quit praying for God's people. He felt a responsibility. We have got a responsibility. We have got a responsibility to walk with God. We have got a responsibility to walk in the Spirit. We've got a responsibility to pray for one another, help one another, go one another on, and get to know Him and be free in God. And we've got a responsibility to know what gets us there and to enter into it, so God can get us there. In Psalms 126, verse 6, we read this. Now I, again, want to stress, in no wise am I trying to bear down on you with pressure. I'm trying to pry you loose to fly into the wings of the wind, the Spirit. Psalms 126:6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now we have a picture of a man sowing and weeping at the same time. This man is bearing a bag of seeds. He's going out to the field, and he's sowing the precious seed, it's called. You know why it's precious? Because there's not much of it. It's highly valued. There's not much of it, so it's called precious. Whenever you have precious ointment or whatever, it's very costly. There's not much of it. There's not enough seed. He wants to take all this wheat, and he would like to make bread for himself to eat. He wants to take the meal, what he's got, the grain he's got, and he wants to bake loaves for himself so that he can eat. That's what we want to do. But we know it's incumbent upon us to take that which we would eat and take it out in the field and cast it into the dirt, cast it into the field, into God's field. We would rather pray for our own blessing, but we go out and witness and pray for others. We would rather pray for our own building up, but we go out and we pray for others. We are taking the seed we want for ourselves. We would rather do our own Bible study for our own knowledge, but we take what we already know and go out and give it to others when we don't learn anything more. We are taking our precious seed, and we're weeping when we do it because we want for ourselves. We're going out and we're weeping, but we're casting it out into the field knowing that unless we cast the precious seed out, it's going to run out someday. And then we're going to starve to death. But he that doeth that, doubtless, someday will come again, bearing all the results of the planting, rejoicing. Because the converts will come in. And because you pray for others, and they'll get established in the faith, it'll all come back on you, and the glory of the Lord will fill your temple. You'll be strengthened. You'll learn how to minister. You'll learn how to deal with souls. You'll learn how to be Christ-like. You'll learn how to be long-suffering. They'll see to that. They'll make you patient. You'll learn how to deal with people. You'll learn how to give the word in a way they can understand it. You'll learn how to meet their needs. You'll get off the Hebrew and Greek kick, and you'll get down to lives. You'll get off the homiletical kick and get down to teaching people the word. You get down to right down to how they live instead of giving all the interesting homilies. The church field is a hard pan, rocky, thorny piece of ground full of a lot of tares and weeds and thorns. We've got to have an army of intercessors to plow it up. Or else the pastor's seed is largely wasted. You know, the pastor has thrown a lot of seed out that's fallen on hard pan soil, and the birds of the air have flown it away. If we'd had an army of intercessors praying, much of that seed would have sunk in. God works through prayer, intercessory prayer. Ones who would come on behalf of somebody else and intercede for them, go on their behalf. Prevailing prayer, prayer that hangs on to God until it prevails. I would again like to challenge you to the ministry of travailing, prevailing, intercessory prayer, to pray for revival, to pray for this assembly, to pray for souls. And you know what will happen? It'll affect your own life. It'll cause you to have a reason for the word, a reason to pray. It'll get you out of all your self-pity about yourself and all the little pickiness and you won't have time to pick on somebody else. You'll be so busy praying for those out there. You'll get rid of all the self-condemnation. The devil won't have time to bother you. You're too busy with all this type of thing. You'll get through it all. You know, the person who's idle, his mind is full of all kinds of stuff. He's wrestling with stuff from the devil and this and that and ideas and temptations. And you get busy for the Lord. All you go from morning to night reading and praying and preaching and giving the word and looking up questions and things for them and helping them along. And time you get to encouraging them 11 million times with faith, you find out you got more faith. You're building faith by constantly telling them how God, otherwise you're questioning. This way you're always telling how for faith, telling the word of God, God will see you through, brother. God will take care of you. God's word is true. God promises. And after a while it's sinking in. That's why God's given the ministry in the hands of men. Prayers. Find out people either love it or leave it. There's not too many in between. Because prayer is hard work. It's labor in the flesh. The flesh doesn't care for it. The flesh gets nothing out of it. It takes a lot of energy and drive. And makes the joints stiff at times and makes it, you know, it doesn't do anything for the old flesh. If you don't get into the Spirit, you'll soon quit it. But if you can break through the veil, brother, you'll never want to quit it. And we've got to break through. We've got to pray until we hear from heaven. The pattern son was the Son of God who is our pattern. And he was much in prayer. Jude 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves." You want to be built up? "Building up yourselves on your most holy faith." That sounds worth doing. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Get plugged into God. Break through the soulish barrier. In the place of intimate, by faith, that intimate place where you're assimilating from God and you're beginning to reach Him. You that didn't come Thursday night, I would like to invite you to take out the tape. I spoke about a half hour and to open the service, giving perspectives on this. I would like you to, sound technicians, I don't know how many tapes we made, but make a good lot of them. Charge them out. Listen to them. See how fast you can get them back so people can listen to them. Give them to your friends to listen to them. Give right back to you, whatever. The main thing in this is get them to hear it. And we're going to have another Thursday night session next week. We may go on every single Thursday. We may move it to Tuesday and Thursday soon. We may end up every night of the week. But we have got to move into this. I'll explain more about it later, what I have in mind. In Ephesians 6:18, we read, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for yourself." No. It says for all saints. Well, I do pray for them. Every day at dinner I say, "Lord, bless the saints around the world. Amen." It says supplicate, 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 entreat, constantly entreat, beg, cry out, pray, pray, pray. Always for all the saints in the Spirit, it says, watching unto with all perseverance, persevere. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What? Paul was saying, pray that God will give me more boldness that I might be able to have an entrance of the gospel. Because, you know, it's in the heart of man to compromise. The theologians come along, people stand with the boulders and the rocks, they're going to down you. What do you believe? Ha, 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 all of us. Oh, you're not of those tongue talkers, are you? I mean, you know, what? How do you believe, you know? And all of a sudden, intimidated, see? Said, help me be bold. Help me to stand up and take the offensive. Help me not to care what men may think, what churches may think. Some churches want to get you to join them just so they can intimidate you. They want, if they find one person out there that's really going, if they can just get them in, and then they'll make him a speaker and they'll intimidate him so he doesn't dare get up and say, be free anymore, because he now has got to please everybody there on the council. You know, Savonarola, back in 1500s or 1400s, if it was, he was preaching, thundering to Florence, Italy, about their sins. And he was a Roman Catholic, but you were in the Reformation days, and they were in the Reformation days, I guess I should say, and the 1500s, I think it was. But anyway, as he was preaching to them, the Catholic Church became alarmed. And what they did? Offered him a cardinal's hat. Offered to elevate him. That's the way they were going to intimidate him. Make him a cardinal, and then you make him just a big wheel. He doesn't dare go against them because he might lose his position. See how the devil works? He didn't take it, so they hung him. Hang a man for what you were going to make him a cardinal for. But that doesn't make sense, does it? That's exactly how the devil works. Right? To shut you up by bringing you in and give you favor with everybody. A lot of ministers are falling for that. We've got to open our mouths with love, being careful what we say, and it's proper, but never compromise truth and die with the multitudes. I think I better quit. Got a lot more to go here. Better make this a series or something. I have a message already in Sunday morning along this line. Maybe I'll finish this Sunday night. We'll see how the Lord leads. But this evening, as we started out praying, I really appreciated those that moved in by faith without having to ask them, would you please come over and around those that were in singing in the Spirit and praying, would you please join them, please? I was delighted to find people moving in. But the rest of you, would you be pastored? Now you're being challenged. Now you're being challenged to see whether you're willing to be pastored. Join in. Even if you're in the outer fringes, join in. Come on in. Come on in. Be one with us. That's where we're going. If you don't want to come on in, then I don't know what you're doing here, because we're all headed, that's what we're headed for. We're working our way up, and we're not going to work our way down. And so if you're down, you're going to have to come up, or you're going to be miles behind. You won't even like the services after a very short time. But if you come up, you'll love them. God will do something. He'll set you free. He'll give you glory in your soul. Just lay all your theories and thesis on the shelf, because it'll soon find to be bankrupt. You can sit out there with your self-righteousness, and I'm not accusing anybody, but I'm saying if people can do that, other people get the glory. And the other people dry up. All the time they're accusing the other people. They're in the glory with other people. It's so common today to see people who are dried up accusing those that are on fire for God. Oh, let's move with God. Now, next Thursday night, we're going to hold another meeting. And we're not going to just come and just sing. That isn't the idea. We come and sing praises, but we want to be open for whatever God does. He might begin moving on somebody with God. I don't mean everybody's going to begin thinking, oh, let's lay hands on him. But God will begin moving in a certain way. And as God begins moving, he may direct the struggle. We may end up in different circles, praying for different people and singing and rejoicing. God may come down in groups. He may come down and start doing that. I believe this. If we'll start entering in, and those that do enter in, it won't be long, and they're going to be free. They're going to be in the glory. They're going to have more power with prayer, more power with God. They're going to have a better, a more steady life. They're going to find themselves with the thoughts of God running through their head in the night instead of the thoughts of the devil. They're going to find themselves overcoming sin in their life. They're going to find the struggle gone. And they'll find themselves eager to be in the next prayer meeting and eager to rejoice in God and praising all the time instead of having to fight the devil all the time. And so, it was next Thursday night. And then, but before every service, just gather down around the front. Come on down. Make yourself at home. Begin moving in with God. Don't sit back and watch for something to happen. Now, some of you, you know, God will stir you eventually, I suppose. You'll come down. Eventually, you're going to get hungry enough that you'll come down to the food. But, my friend, I want everybody to move in. Everything is done. Move into it. Join with us. Don't hang back and give it a look-see for a while. Come on in. Join so there's a unity. Put everything you've got in everything you do for God. When you come into this place, dedicate yourself. I am giving this service tonight to the Lord. Every song I sing is going to be with all the energy and all the power and all the faith and all everything I've got and all the praise that I've got to God. I am going to pray for everybody who's testifying. I'm going to amen everything that was God. I'm going to take it in and check my own life with it. I'm going to live everything that's preached. I am going to get involved. Not come and sleepily watch something going on and go out and forget completely what went on. just another service. I'm tired of just services. I want God to get a hold of his people. More winds of the Spirit are coming. Get in to the winds and the move of God. If any of you really get discouraged, go over and visit a fellow right over here in the end pew, a few pews up, named Jerry. I have the misfortune of being badly crippled, legs different length and bound down to the wheelchair, strapped down. Now his body is twisted and he's there and he doesn't have this freedom and the mobility. You know, he just can't run out and hop in cars and drive places and run and jump and date girls and get, you know, do all kinds of things like the average man wants to do. And every time you see him, he's praising God. He's always happy. He's always up. It'll make you so ashamed of yourself. It'll make you want to go and just thank God that you got two legs that'll work. And you got a body that's free of pain. And you can earn a job. People that are moaning and groaning because everything isn't always going okay. You know, you know, rich kids can get so spoiled, you know. So spoiled. You go back and read the book of Job, and you're fussing over some pains you've got. Go back and read the book of Job. And see that godly man, what he went through, having lost everything he had, and then had the attack on his body. Then read David in the Psalms, and then read the perils and difficulties Paul went through, and then read a little bit about the reformers, what they went through, and some of the martyrs, what they went through. And then look at yourself and say, what are you complaining about? What are you complaining about? Then look at the world in the Old Testament. Look at all the time of the wars. Look at the nations torn up. Look at the people without the knowledge of God. Look at all the mess that's been in all history. And then see what you've got. We ought to be able, like Paul, when he's put in prison, still praising God and encouraging the others. We need to thank God for what we do have. We've got more than the world has ever had. We're in a better place than we've ever been and ever have. And we're going to be in a more glorious place. And we got all this heavenly booty to bow, to boot. We got a lot to praise the Lord for. Amen.
Man, Pastor, you forgot to. I was going to testify about Daniel and Joseph. This past week, I had an opportunity to bring a Bible study to a couple of high school or junior high students who go to public school. And the Lord had laid it on my heart earlier in the week to talk to them about Daniel and Joseph. And for those of you Bible scholars, Daniel and Joseph were two guys who, from the very beginning, they got carried off, and they had so many similarities in their lives, and that with public school students, I just thought that it was too appropriate, and so I began to look at their lives and the common things that they had, and right off the bat, they were carried off into, one into Egypt and one into Babylon, and right off the bat, when they got there, they were persecuted for doing everything right. God stuck up for them, and they were honored. But the thing that caused me to rejoice in my heart, there were two things, rather. Number one, those men of God used their trials as stepping stones, as great honor and glory. And they didn't let it get them down. You know what? I'm a simple girl, and frankly, I think a lion's den would have got me down. I'm sure that a pit that my brother's thrown me in would have got me down. But they'd set their eyes on a heavenly kingdom, and they weren't going to stop just because circumstances got in their way. And another thing that just blessed me was that it was the simple things that caused them to be exalted. You know, when we talk about entering in and this and that and the other, and it's a pretty sissy thing, isn't it, to come to church when it's sun shining out and sit around and read your Bible. It's a pretty sissy thing in the eyes of the world. And that's what I told these two kids in public school. Hey, the whole world could look at you and say, what are you doing carrying a Bible around? What do you mean you want to pray? Hey, let's go to football practice. Let's lift weights. Let's do all the things that they're doing out there. You know, but Joseph, as a young man, began to have dreams. And he wasn't afraid to trust God for those dreams. And God brought those dreams to pass. And Daniel, as a captive in Babylon, with all the typology that it is, began to interpret dreams and hear a sissy little thing like dreams and visions cause those two men to be number one in the kingdom underneath the king. And I believe that it's the things that the world sees as plain and simple. And it's not what we think it is. And so I just want to add my amen. Sometimes I don't understand, you know, when I come in here fresh from the workaday world or wherever, and the whole service is just praising the Lord and singing in tongues and clapping and singing a song I've never heard before. And people who know me, I probably wouldn't know the words anyway, even if it was in English. But you know, I know that God likes it, and that's all that matters. God likes it. And we can just align ourselves with those simple things and what it says in the book of Corinthians. It's those simple things that are confounding the wise. It's those simple things that God is going to cause us to be an exalted, different people in this earth. We want a testimony of this end time church that we were a peculiar people, that God's anointing was resting on us, that there was a power in us, and when we looked down, we could see with clarity and with holiness, and we weren't afraid to behold the face of God. And I know this, we just turn our hearts to do the simple things, just to obey the pastor. If you don't understand it, just obey your pastor.
Young people, I want you just to know one thing. When you carry this book and go to church, you're not doing a sissy thing.
That's right.
You have got the world's fattest bankroll right here. Checkbook. I can buy you more than Rockefeller ever dreamed of.
That's right. Lord God.
You have got the King's Manual.
Hallelujah.
You have got the soldier's weaponry right in here. You've got the greatest treasure that they ever found. All those hunting for the gold and the gold rush never found the treasure that's in here. When you go into the house of God, you're going in with God's sons. Those who are going to inherit all things. Those people out there that are in football practice are going to be under you in the millennium.
That's right.
They're going to be your servants. You're going to rule. When you're doing God's business, you are under the highest that there is. There's nobody in this earth that can compare with the one that you serve. You are working for the best. So carry your religion in God and your Bible, and you're going to that church that speaks in tongues with pride. Because you hear from heaven. Because we've got that makes us super men and women.
Right.
We're above the ordinary, above the normal. We get deliverances. We get instantaneous healing. They have to go to doctors and surgeries and go through all that. We get instantaneous healings, free. With no stitching up and pain when you get done. We get God's leading. We get blessings. We got the guide map. We got the compass. They're still doing this. You got something. You got God.
Amen. 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 My whole heart is to be in a man-child ministry. And I've shared it with others, and I've desired that myself. And tonight, before the service started, as they were singing down there, and I've been one to kind of hold in the background and not really just be bold and just step right into it and just enter right into it. And tonight as they were singing just before the service started and before a lot of them came together, I said, that's for me. And I just moved right into it. And as I just started waiting before the Lord and in my mind was giving Him glory and was giving Him honor and was thanking Him for the many wonderful things that He's done for me, I found that the Spirit began to quicken me along with everybody else, and I was able to join right in. And I found that as the lights came on, we continued going, and it was so wonderful just to have the freedom that our pastor has given us to not have to, here we got to stop, the lights have come on. And I was wondering what was going to happen when the lights come on. And it was so wonderful, and I kind of opened my eyes, and all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of people around. And then I saw all the people sitting out there, and I thought, oh, they should come on down. They should just come on down because, you know, you're one of us. You're part of us. You come in here to worship the Lord just like we are. And it's like, as we were doing that, I just really sensed in the Spirit that God was preparing His man-child. And that as we were singing in the Spirit, that we were going to be getting ready to go forth as that man-child ministry. And this is how He desired to start it. This is how He wanted to do it, is He wanted to start bringing us together. And it was a decision on my mind and my heart to just step into that. One of the keys, boy, and I'll tell you, I've had such a revelation these last few weeks of something that has just completely revolutionized my whole Christian walk, and I haven't been slain in the spirit like, you know, others have testified about, or been into the glory, or, you know, I've been in the glory, but I mean, I haven't been, you know, just all the manifestations that are, happened to, and I don't feel like laughing up here, you know, while I'm talking or anything like that. So it's just, you know, as a matter of fact, I felt like I kind of missed the first wave. But in actuality, God said there was a preparatory work that he wanted to do, and he was setting me up for it, and I didn't know what it was, but he did it. And our pastor has been right on the money these last few weeks, and I hope you've been listening to what he's been preaching. And he has preached basically the same message, and he's brought it from every angle conceivable. And he's going to continue to do that until we all catch the message. Because that's the one thing that this whole revival is predicated on. And that is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. I am no more special than the least of you out there. As a matter of fact, I feel the least of this whole entire body. I'm not worthy of anything. But Jesus saw fit to bless me. He just, you know, he loves me. What can I do? I mean, you know, I can accept it. Amen. Amen. The revelation that I found out, and I had it in my mind all the time, and we've all got it in our minds. Every one of us have it in our minds. But just like Pastor Don said in one of his sermons, a lot of Christianity today is not aware of this. They don't have it in their hearts. And when you have it in your heart, then you are free. I mean, you are free to love the Lord no matter what. And when Paul said, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, when I used to read that scripture, I say, Paul, how in the world can that scripture be in there? But it's got to be true. But I couldn't see it in my life because I was not on the blood-sprinkled path sometimes. Sometimes I'd kind of stepped off the blood-sprinkled path and I'd looked at my praying, I looked at my reading the word, I looked at my witnessing, I looked at all of those things to kind of justify my relationship with God. And as Don has said, God is not a gimmick God. He's not out bargaining with us. He loves you. He wants you. And the only way you can come to him is on the blood of Jesus. You cannot come to him any other way. And you know what that does? That makes things awful simple. Very, very, very simple. A good way to tell if you have this revelation in your heart and you're living it day by day is, do you have condemnation? If you got condemnation, the revelation's in your mind. Yes, Jesus justifies me. Yes, I'm justified. But it's not in your heart. And you're not living it. I have absolutely no condemnation, and I will never, I stand solid on this, I will never have condemnation again in my life. Why? I'm justified. I can't be any more justified tonight than I ever can be because of the blood of Jesus. That's how you're going to come into this ministry. That's how you're going to make the bride, the blood of Jesus. And you know, when you realize that, when you realize that it's the blood of Jesus, you know what you want to do? You want to pray and just love him. You want to just thank him. You want to just give him all the glory, for he's so worthy of it. Jesus, why? But you did it, and I love you for it. Your love just grows, and it grows. And you know what else you want to do? You want to read the word. And you know what happens when you start reading it? It just starts ministering to you, and you say, oh, that, I want to be a part of that. I want that word to be part of me. You know, and it's like, man, I'll tell you, if you don't have the revelation, you struggle and struggle and struggle. I'm speaking from experience, and struggle. And sometimes you get, you know, God just comes down and blesses you anyway. But when you have the revelation, I mean utterly, totally revelation that you are justified by Jesus Christ, you can do anything. You can come down and enter into the things of God because you know God loves you. And it will give you the ability to go through anything because you are justified. And you will have no more condemnation. And I am so thankful tonight. That revelation has completely changed my life. And you know, I've known it all along. That was the very thing that when I first came to the Lord, he saved me and forgave me my sins. I was a mess. I mean, a total mess. And he loved me then. you know. But it's like the devil, and especially in this body, because we want to love the Lord. We want to press on. We want to move in God. We're being exhorted constantly to do that. And the devil, sometimes it's easy in this body to take our eyes off the blood of Jesus, off that blood-sprinkled path, and get them on ourselves. And when he gets them on ourselves, then you know what happens? What do you look at? Yourself. And boy, is that discouraging. Yeah? Am I telling the truth? How many of you are looking at yourself right now? What for? The blood of Jesus has justified you. I mean, no, I'm justified. I'm righteous. Glory to God. If I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. Where sin abounds, grace does super abound. God has given us all promises. And you know, when I press in and I pray, when I do what the pastor says, when I read my word and it ministers to me and I witness and souls come to the Lord, I'm no more justified than I was before. You know, that doesn't justify me. And I and the devil come in and say, "Oh, aren't you doing good?" And I said, No, I'm no more justified now than I was before. The blood of Jesus. And everything I do now is on that blood-sprinkled path. And if it wasn't for that blood-sprinkled path, I'd be on my way to judgment. And I'm going to stay on that blood-sprinkled path. And if you stay on that blood-sprinkled path, you have absolutely nothing but peace. Because you can rest and you can trust. You can put everything in Jesus.
In other words, why struggle to push your stalled car to the top of the hill when he's already towed it up there for you? See, he's already taken our sins. Why should we try to carry him? He's already taken him. He's already taken him to the top of the hill. Why should we try to lug him up there, deal with him, when he's taking care of it? I've always marveled at people. You know, if you're in a court of trial and you've been accused and it's for your life, well, I mean, you're doing everything possible to try to get out of being killed. And the devil dupes us Christians to standing in court with the devil there as the prosecutor. And here we got the Holy Ghost as our attorney. And we got God the Father as our judge. And he loves us. And here we are. We can't even tell whose side we're on. We're always blurting out, "The devil's right, Your Honor. I did do that. Yeah, he's right." See? And somebody else has paid it for us. Christ has already paid the bill for us. "You're right, I owe that. I didn't pay it." But he's already paid it for you. I mean, you know, only the worst of saps would do that. It shows how duped we are, you know. It's already been paid. Why should we be out here faltering? Let the attorney take care of it. The Holy Ghost take care of it for us. He's paid it for us. We don't have to stand guilty. He's paid it. We didn't make the payment, but he paid it. And so we're justified in court. Don't flirt with the axe man. You know, stand behind your attorney. Let him stand in for you. If somebody already died on your behalf, don't decide to make two die. You know, I just would like to get everybody to get that. Because it'll make it easier for people. That's why so many people are doing this. Because they feel like, "Oh, I can't really do this because look what I did." But you can do this because you can look what he did. I wanted to say two things about this testimony. One is, the thing that I really appreciate most about this testimony is that this young lady wanted to go to Bible college. She wanted the Word. She wanted to get a job where she didn't get paid quite so much, so she could pay some money so she can go and learn the Word. With so many Christians today never opening their Bibles unless they want to register a marriage or a death or put the baby's hair in it, people are not reading the Word of God, don't care what it says. When I find people wanting to know the Word, I appreciate that.
Amen.
And you know, the Lord does care. I mean, you know, it isn't true that God's in the real estate business. But it is true that God does care about your needs. And even though God is manipulating everything that happens to you all the time, like some Christians seem to think, it does not mean that God isn't opening doors for you and helping you. God does care. He does care. You got needs. You pray about things. He has ways of working it out. He has ways of having things happen. I remember listening to Nick Timko, the president of the Timko Bearing Company. And the union workers were all agitated, and they all wanted to strike, and they were all mad and so forth. And he didn't know quite what to do, and he went to prayer, and he'd just been just filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was praying, and he overheard, these people all came in. They were going to really put pressure on him, you know. He came in, and he had prayed, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he talked to him when he had the anointing of God upon him, these mad union leaders. And later he overheard him through a wall, and they were saying, "What's the matter with us? We were going to get in, go in there, and really give it to them. How can we all pussyfoot? What happened here? None of them could figure it out, see." And God works for his people. Billy Bray told about a case, you know, he needed a pulpit to preach from. And he was poor, you know, he was a coal miner, but he was out witnessing for the Lord and preaching in a little place, you know, in a house or whatever. In a house, his house. He needed a little place. And he went to this auction, and here they had this great big cupboard. Great big sideboard, or I don't know, sure what it was, but some great big article of furniture that he felt would be really good for a pulpit. And so they had a bidding, and they didn't see what machine made in those days, you know, handmade. And he bid $3. That's all he could afford. But it went for $5. And he went home kind of discouraged, and you know, he wasn't the type to get discouraged. You know, you remember the testimonies of that, but he was always encouraged. But that day he got a little discouraged. He went home and said, "Lord, I was sure you were going to give that to me. How come you let him have it? He didn't need it. I wanted it for the gospel's sake." And it was hard, and I didn't know what he was going to do. And he was home, and after a while, he heard a knock at the door, and this man showed up. He said, "Say, aren't you the guy who bid $3 for that thing?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm the guy who bought it for $5. He said, "That thing is so big, I can't get it home. And I can't get it in my door." No, he said, "I can't get it in my door, my place. I home, it wouldn't fit." He said, "Listen, if you still want it for $3, I got it out here in the wagon. I brought it over, and I'll give it to you." And he said, "Hallelujah," he said, "the Lord knew I didn't have a way to bring it home." And he had him haul it for me. I believe if you still pray, God will still work out things for you.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'd just like to testify that I've been here 8.5 years, and I haven't had a testimony until recently. And the Lord... I never felt worthy that God had done anything in my life worth testifying about. And it's been the last 3 months when a blessed couple of marriage elders just counseled my wife and I. And I decided to put my life in order. See, I'd gotten off balance. And I still sticks out my mind that they were just telling me about the bride of Christ and the heart of a bride. And I knew the principles because I've been here and I've been steady and I was a great pew warmer. And I testified that I didn't have a heart of a bride, but I had a heart of a martyr. And I meant that. I meant I didn't have faith that I could be a bride, but I had faith that I could die for Jesus. And, well, that's behind me now. The only way I'm going to die for Jesus now is if I die before the rapture. And I'm going to be a martyr then. But before that, I'm headed for the bride. I'm going to be a man-child. But the thing I'd like to testify is Sister gave a testimony of how God is calling her into the intercessor's prayer. Well, God has, I'm not sure, I can't call it a revelation, but I don't really believe there's such a ministry as an intercessory of prayer. I believe if you're a Christian, we are all intercessors. And if we're not intercessors, we're living substandard Christianity. Something's been coming upon me in a way that it's like... It's like, it's not a burden, but when I look out in the world, it is a burden. It's a burden to see that the job is too big for me. I've been an excellent witnesser, except that I was fruitless. It says a man that is wise, a man that is wise, maybe somebody can look it up, it's Proverbs 11:30. But the fact is that if you're wise, you're going to bring forth fruit. And if you're not bringing forth fruit, you're not wise. And I could only see the two. There's no middle of the road. Either you're wise and you're a soul winner, or you're not a soul winner and you're not too wise. And I fell in the category of lack of wisdom, yes.
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Glory. My life
is exciting. I am excited to be a Christian today. I'm excited because God's given me the strength. I go to work and I begin to pray with the Christians at work. And we're binding together, and I need the brothers and sisters. It's no more than I come to church because the music's good and this and that. But it's like the body of Christ to me is, if I'm not in the body of Christ, it's like somebody's taking out my heart, somebody's taking out my kidneys. It's no more that I'm a part of the body, but the part of the body of Christ is a necessity. I cannot live without the body of Christ, either from the chapel, or even brothers outside, you know, just other fellowships. I need them. I mean, I need them at work. We need each other, and that's a revelation to me. It's like I knew it theologically, but God has given me a heart of needing the body of Christ, and I mean, far beyond what I'm was used to. At work, there's just a joy. There's a joy when I go to work. It's like it's energy to do my work, to do my job. I'm whistling. I'm singing. A heathen at work, he said, I came up to get a tool from this one section of the shop, and he said, and I was whistling. He said, "Oh, would you quit your happiness?" You know, it's like, and it's just glory when I witness. It's the love of God. It's the power of God. It's how God loves me. It's glory. When I witness and I tell my testimony to other brothers who might not be of the same heart, not necessarily the chapel, but outside of different bodies, it's like a fresh anointing comes every time I tell what's happening to me in my life. It's an anointing. It's exciting. My life is exciting. Things are happening. I started to say about that intercession. That is, it's a job. It's so large for us. It lets me see that I cannot do a thing. Like I said, I was a witnesser. I would witness, and I would rally in debate. I would look forward to Jehovah Witnesses coming to my door that I could spend time, you know, getting in it, you know. And I was that way with Christians outside of the chapel and heathen. I could debate and I could bring intellectual things and I felt so proud about it. But then I wish I could have cut my tongue out. I couldn't hold myself back. And I feel condemned. But the fact is, what's happening right now is that I want to be used by God. I've got to be used by God. I've got to get my life cleaned up. And it's been stronghold after stronghold. Deliverance. I just thank the Lord for Brother Harlan Mueller, where just going over to see him one night and just. The enemy was defeated in my life of lies, of rejection, self-rejection, the fear of man, nervousness, just a number of things that I was delivered from. And now I know my enemy. It's like I knew my enemy before, but now when those feelings of nervousness, those feelings of anxiety, those feelings of condemnation, all those things, I recognize the enemy's coming in, and I can stand on the blood of Jesus Christ and just rebuke it. And I'm standing free. It's just glorious. I'm just thankful for what God's doing in my life. And that's it. Praise the Lord.
Amen. That testimony is a gem. It's worth about 10 times what Mike Saban can give. Because it came from somebody who was an excellent pew warmer. And a Bible college teacher. And it's such a gem because it challenges you. It strips you of all your excuses. It shows you that it can happen to you. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ sanctifies us. It's good to be in right conscience before God. I'll be dismissing you within about 5 minutes. Our tapes are being sent all over the country and out of the country and into different countries, going to many places, Greece, Africa, a number of other countries. In fact, Norma Keene, how many remember her? They've been getting our tapes in Africa and sending them out to the people and materials. And she'll be coming with her husband here at the end of July. Be staying here through camp meeting and then going on to the Philippines. and it would be good to have her coming back. God's given us an open door. Everybody that stands in the way is eventually going to dry up, going to eventually get run over, because no man is going to close this door God's put. They'll hinder a while. They'll drag some people down. Someday they're going to stand in shame. Someday they're going to be ready. They're going to get hurt. Someday they're going to reap the whirlwind. Someday when they try to move out and do something, God's going to let it come on them. And they're going to go through it. No man puts his hand against, no man puts himself as a judge and tries to stand in the way of what God wants to do. He can justify himself to the stars, but God will take care of him. I wanted to also say, I did not mean when I said at the beginning of the service that if we would carry this on for a couple of hours where the glory of the Lord would start moving, I didn't mean to imply that if we sing in English that God's glory can't come down. You know, you can sing in English and put your heart to it and sing and sing, and many times the Spirit of the Lord would just start to fall. I didn't mean that to sing the same tune the whole time either. And a number of our noted singers are not here tonight, but you see, when you sing in English, songs you've been singing for years and years, when you sing in English, you don't have to really be sensitive to the Spirit in order to sing, because you know the words and you know the tune and you can just sing it. But if you begin to sing in the Spirit, and the songs are continually changing, pivot point and change and pivot point and change like they normally do and should, it requires you to be sensitive. You have to keep on your tiptoes and follow right in, and then so it all stop at the same time and move into the next one. If there's a sensitivity that's required to keep you moving up and up, and you're praying from in your spirit things that not just words somebody else wrote in a book, but you're praying by the Spirit, that which is in your own spirit, as you're singing these songs. And though you don't know what it is, it's coming from your spirit, and it requires the sensitivity to move, and that very act of requiring sensitivity is building a sensitivity to God. Because you can sing, 8 years, songs that you already know, and after a while, you can bring yourself to a place where you're no longer sensitive to the Spirit. But this requires you, and it puts you in a place where you're learning. And just the experience of going through it a number of times makes you sensitive to the Spirit until you are staying sensitive so God can come down and do something in it, because you're really in tune with God. That's the point of it. And you'll find out that although you might look at it from the outward and wonder why, yet the very action of doing this and being in the Spirit calls down God's Spirit, because you learn to be sensitive to Him. And I've said it over and over and over again, and I'm going to keep saying it. You know, every so often we hear somebody get them testify, I've been here 8 years or 5 years or whatever, and I know the principles, but all of a sudden I started doing them. And we don't know really what it is. Well, we know who it is, that keeps us from it and who breaks us through, but we don't always know all the reasons why we go so long and won't do what we're here to do. But all of a sudden God starts working. All of a sudden, all those prayers have been filling up the golden vials, and all of a sudden, something's happening. And I believe that the wind of the Spirit that's moving is going to increase, and we're going to find more and more and more people testifying. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, that wind just began to fill up my life. All of a sudden, it began to blow against me. The continual prayers and intercession of the saints, the continual praying, when the intercessors get together, and when people are praying and singing in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit, they're praying for this whole body. They're praying for the move and the revival of God. And that's what we should be praying for on Thursday night. We're praising Him too. We're praying for the whole body to move in. And those prayers are going to come along and just slap you right alongside the face one day, in a good way, with God's Spirit, because other people have been praying for you. This thing is going to sweep you into it. You're kind of like an eddy that's going this way. Ever seen a whirlpool? That which is outside, that's not influenced by the whirlpool, just kind of moves closer to it, closed it in place on it. It was still closed a little few times, and then it swung right into the middle. It's influencing. It will pull you in. You can't stay in the occult or in the work of God or anything like this that's the spirit world. You can't hang around the spirit world while getting involved in it. It's going to pull you in one way or another. The spirit is empty and looking for something, and it's going to pull you in. And so take heart. This thing is, nobody's going to stop this revival. It you can't weigh it by what you've already seen. We're looking ahead by the eye of faith. You got to start someplace. And so we're not going to worry. People that want to critique it at this level are blind. They don't know what they're doing. You can't critique the Reformation or Great Revival by the first few prayer meetings. The Great Revivals of the 1850s started with Jeremiah Lamford's prayer meeting. He only had 3 people. You can walk in and say, oh, big deal. You advertised and one came. Only one came. It was time for the meeting to start and nobody came. And one wandered in, and pretty soon another one. And then after a while, another one. Big deal. It was the start of the revivals of the 1850s. And then pretty soon a few more. And then pretty soon they had 35 or so. And as they were moving pretty soon 10,000 businessmen in New York, that was in the 1850s, were meeting every day for lunch, for prayer. I mean, thing was building. And those prayers, Moody, you hear about Moody, and you hear about Sankey, and you hear about Torrey, and you hear about Spurgeon, all these people the same date. But you don't often hear about the big prayers that were behind them before the thing really burst forth. Just keep praying, my friend. Keep believing. This thing's going to build. We've got a lot of rain that's coming. And we want to be involved in it. And I don't know about you, but I want to be uphill. I don't want to be a buck fiber when it hits. I want to be up in a place where we can do something with it. Impact some people. Be of use to God, don't you? Coming down and come down with your spiritual plug held out. And you come on in and plug it. You got plug it in to the person next to you. And went up this way to God, and let's all get plugged in and begin to move out. Every service, come in and put everything you've got and get free and just pray until when we're ready to start that service, brother, we're all prayed up for the anointing and the glory of God is here, and we can build from there. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming out tonight.